Romans chapter 5. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning. Please help us. What a wonderful, wonderful book you've given us. Lord, you died and rose again for our sins, and then you didn't leave us to ourselves. You gave us your word. Please help me this morning as I preach. And Lord, please do only what you can do. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. If you look at the first part of that passage that we just read, if you look at verse number 20, that's our text there, and that's what I'm going to, I hope you're able to leave church this morning with this on your mind. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The introduction to this morning's sermon is very important. The introduction is the first sentence, and the second sentence is what God is the message. You see, God tells us in Isaiah, before I get started this morning, God tells us in Isaiah 51, listen closely, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." What does God want those that seek the Lord to do? Listen, He says, "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." To seek the Lord, it helps if you sometimes remember, God says, "Look to the rock I hewed or chiseled you out of, and look at the pit that I dug you out of when I saved you." God says, "You remember where I brought you from." And it helps you appreciate your salvation. It helps you be glad that God saved you. And so this morning, if I take the first part of that verse, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." That'll be the introduction. You see, man was a sinner before the law of the Ten Commandments had been given. Adam passed on his spiritual death and the tendency to do wrong. Man was a sinner because of his own personal offense. Man rebelled against the light of nature and the inner light of conscience. Adam didn't have a Bible, right? But Adam was walking with God, and Adam talked with God one-on-one. But he didn't have a Bible like what you have in your hands. You see, whether you know anything about the law of Moses or not, ever since Adam, 6,000 years ago, every man is alienated and separated from God. God's description of mankind since Adam's sin. Could you take you're there in Romans 5? Can you flip back just two chapters? Go to Romans chapter 3 real quick. I want to show you God's picture of all mankind before we get saved. the picture of all mankind, and the reason we need to get saved is in Romans chapter 3. Look at how God sees us as His creation. Look at Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 11. Ready? Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You ever heard somebody say, oh, I was seeking the Lord? God says nobody seeks Him. Want to know the truth of the matter? You got saved because God was seeking you. God wasn't lost, amen? I was the one that was lost. God was seeking me. But God says there's none that seek after God. Then look at verse 12. They are all, this is all creation, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Look at the verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is how God sees all of mankind before they get saved. That's how God sees everyone, and that's why everybody needs to get saved. You see, the law didn't stop sin or provide any remedy for it. The law, which is the Word of God, was given to make sin abound. The law revealed the offense. Every man knew what sin was. But when the law came, it showed man that what he thought was just a little evil was actually an abomination in the sight of God. The dark dungeon of man's nature never knew any rays of light. In this darkness, the prisoner doesn't realize how filthy and corrupt his place of living is until a flashlight's turned on or a lamp is lit and brought in, and then he sees how hideous the condition is. He walked into the cell and he was like, oh, it stinks in here and it's filthy. And then somebody showed a light. Wow, this is corrupt. He knew things weren't right, but he never imagined that such abundance, the abundance of the evil. The law is the light. The law is what turns on the light. Just listen to this. Psalm 18:28. God says, thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God, the law, is a light. God says in Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. So what is it that the law, the light entered, and now the offense abounds? The law does not make us sinful. It just displays our sinfulness. The law of God is the mirror that reveals our filth and exposes our need to be clean. The law was designed to reveal our offenses, to show us how worthless our self-righteousness is. The folly of thinking I can earn my way to heaven. God says, I sent my Son, I died in your place, I was tortured to death. Oh, that's okay, God, I got it. I can do it myself. I'll get baptized, I'll go to church, help a few people, feed the hungry. I got it. And God says, how dare you? What can you do to compare to what I did for you? And then you cheapen what I did. The folly of thinking I can earn my way to heaven. The sin of thinking I can earn my way to heaven. Our righteousness compares us with others. And so we really think we aren't that bad because our standard and ruler is so low. One sinner, think about it, one sinner comparing himself with another sinner. The law declares us guilty without excuse and strips us of every justification so that we see the robe of Christ's righteousness. The law makes the offense abound because it reveals our sin as rebellion against the lawgiver. See, and the reason, this is all introduction, so hang on. But you say, rebellion? Sin is rebellion. Sin is when I said, You aren't running the show. I am. I do what I want to do. That's sin, right? You're not king of my life. I am. When our Maker's will is plainly set before us and we transgress, it shows our pride. Our rebellion, listen, becomes easy to see because when God commands, man refuses. And when man desires, actually what God forbids. There are some men who might not have even have sinned in that direction had it not been forbidden. But the very reason they did it was because they were told not to. You ever babysit kids? That's all men are, is just big kids. It's just big kids. It seems, the light of the law is supposed to be a warning light to avoid evil, but instead it seems to point out the way that they can do the most damage. Our human nature is so depraved. The mind of mankind fights against God to the point it delights in what is forbidden. Therefore, the law, though in itself is holy and just and good, provokes our sinful nature to do evil. Can you take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 7? We'll be in Romans here a little bit. You're in Romans 3, go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 10. I'm going to read quickly Romans 7. Look at verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Look at verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. The last phrase there, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Once again, the law was given to show us, no, it's a lot more than a little bad. It makes God sick. Sin is bad. Sin is real bad. We learn that from the law. You see, God sent the law so our sinful condition could be seen, and then we could properly deal with it and accept the cure. If you don't see your sinful condition, listen, if you don't see that your sinful condition is that bad, then you don't need a Savior because you can fix it yourself. But the law showed you couldn't fix it yourself. I can't be good enough. I can't go to church enough. I can't live right enough. If you're just a little sinful, then you can remedy it by turning over a new leaf and helping people, feeding the hungry and going to church. And just for a little more insurance, go ahead and add getting baptized to it. God's law helps us see the powerful tyrant of sin that dwells in us and controls our nature. The law shows us that we are so bad, and it takes away our confidence of being able to save ourselves and proves that there's only one Savior. You see, this is a fact. Listen, there can be no grace when there's no guilt. There can be no mercy where there is no sin. If you're not a sinner, God can't have mercy on you. Now, we're all sinners. It's just whether you see it or not. Do you understand? But if you're not that bad, then okay, who cares how gracious and merciful and kind and loving and giving God is? I don't need it. Because I'm not that bad. I haven't done this or this or this or this, and you got this whole list, and your problem is you're not seeing yourself as God sees you. That's why you actually think you don't need His mercy. Because your sin is not exceedingly sinful. You see, if you've never sinned, God can't display any pardoning grace toward you because there's nothing to pardon. This is why I said you must have sin or you cannot have grace. Why would you care about God's message of mercy and seek His grace when there's no sense of sin, when you feel you've never really broken the law and are not guilty of anything wrong? I get to talk to a lot of people, and I know as a pastor, I get to go door to door. I'm just amazed that in a state where smoking marijuana is legal, I'm amazed at how many people justify it. Well, it's legal. So if they make it legal, you're going to do it. Well, it's legal. Smoking marijuana is bad. I was raised, that's drugs. But now with an agenda, well, it's legal. They changed the state constitution. If you got a prescription, you're never supposed to do marijuana.
What in the world? You mean we have to be told that? Well, I got a prescription. Are you kidding me? We come a long way, baby. I mean, we come a long way. The justification is just absolute, well, it's not that bad. You must plead guilty to the indictment of God's law that is presented against me and you. Then you seek His mercy and you ask for grace. Man would never receive and accept God's grace until he feels the weight of his sin and confesses what he is. Why would you receive grace when you don't want it? Because it's of no use to you. Why would you bow your knee to God and receive the free gift of His love when you feel you deserve His love? What do you mean bow my knee? What do you mean humble myself? I'm a good person. So you deserve God's love? I don't deserve His love. I don't deserve it. I know what I've done against Him. Nobody's got to tell me. Nobody has to make a list. I can make my own list. I can make the best list for me. You see, you don't get anywhere with the Lord when you declare your rights and all that you deserve is because He owes you. This is why Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God calls prayer the throne of grace. That's you coming to God on His terms and God not giving you what you do deserve. That's the throne of grace. God, I'm here and I'm able to talk to you, but Lord, I don't deserve to be in your presence and I don't deserve for you to hear me when I pray. But God calls it, welcome to the throne of grace, where I give you a hearing based on who I am, not who you are. Amen. That's called the throne of grace. It's what happens when we pray. God's free grace is displayed to you when your mouth is shut. And you're done making excuses and you silently own that you deserve nothing but hell. You humble yourself and you confess that all His gracious good that He gives you is free to one who deserves nothing. That's why when it speaks in the Psalms, "I lift my hands to Thee." I'm all for you lifting your hands. I don't think we ought to do it in a public service, but when I'm in private prayer, I lift my hands to the Lord. You know what it's saying? God, I don't have anything. I have nothing. I'm empty-handed, and God, if I get anything, it's going to be because of You. Because You give it to me. That's lifting your hands to the Lord. I don't do it as a public show, and I'd never do that. And if we have somebody in a service doing that, don't look at them funny. Just to me, it's private. Do you understand? To me, it's something I don't want anybody to see me doing. That's between me and the Lord. You understand? You humble yourself. Can you now see the purpose of the law is to bring you to a place where you see your need of God's grace? The law is a storm that is designed to wreck your ship of hopes of self-salvation and wash you upon the shore of the Rock of Ages. The law condemns us to show us our desperate need of the gospel. When you allow the law to condemn you, then you are extended God's royal pardon and you're forgiven through the precious blood of Jesus and the grace of God. To feel the power of God's grace, you must yield to God, honor His law, and own His justice because it's the first condition of His mercy. Romans 5:20, that's my introduction, where the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, let's look at the next phrase. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What a verse. You see, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. This is seen in the whole work of grace from the beginning to the end. In Romans 5, God is showing us that Adam's sin condemned mankind. Can we look at it? You're in Romans 7. Go back to Romans 5. Look at verse number 12. Watch this. Wherefore, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. That was Adam. Look at verse number 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Look at verse number 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Watch this. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam,
many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned. Look at verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. And verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's why in the Bible, you have the first Adam who blew it, and you have the Lord Jesus who's called the second Adam. Because where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. And where the first Adam caused the whole human race to be born dead to God with a natural tendency to do wrong, the second Adam, his obedience justified all those who would by faith put their trust in him. What a beautiful story. You see, if I review that picture, all of us were made sinners by one sin. Sin has poisoned the streams of mankind from its head all the way to the end. If we review this sin, it was such a simple command. God told Adam, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. All the other trees were for Adam. He had no need to touch that fruit. Nothing was denied Adam which was for his good. There was one tree. God said, out of all everything I give you, one tree is mine. Don't touch it. It's like the tithe, right? God says, I give you the whole buck. Just give me 10 cents of that buck's mine. Amen? Don't touch it. God said, don't touch that one tree. Then, when he made the judgment that it was wise to do what God forbid, and when Adam dared to trespass God's law, what God had said, he set himself above his maker. He risked death in hopes that he would be his own God. And that we do the same thing. We risk death. The wages of sin is death. In every area of your life where you disobey, it brings death. God didn't mean that. God didn't say that. That's not that bad. I can do that. In every area, it brings death. That's why you can have success in one area, because you did, but you don't have to live your whole life God's way. Wherever, you want to raise your kids? It takes doing it God's ways. I've told you before, you can't raise good kids without spanking them. The only people that love time out, okay, are the people who are not babysitting and the kid. Do you understand? Now go over there and you think about what you did. Time out. Oh, good. I can do it again. Kids love time out. Time out was designed by a politically correct society. But you can't raise kids without good kids, I said, without proper... You can't raise kids apart from what God said. Amen. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. I don't spank my kids because I want them to like me. You know how many times I've heard that? All I'm telling you is when Adam made the judgment that it was wise to do what God forbid and dared to trespass against God's law, he set himself above his maker. Think about it. Well, the Lord Jesus then, in Romans chapter 5, we read how the Lord Jesus didn't just come into the world to die for Adam's sin, but he came to die for all of the sins which were after Adam. When Jesus died, he was dying for the sins of the whole world that have been committed since the first sin in the Garden of Eden. Think about it. What a huge mountain of sin that must have been piled up age after age. God says here, but he was wounded for our transgressions in Isaiah. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to our own way. That's when we sinned. I'll do it my way, not God's way. If you think about it, that mountain of sin, what a Swedish Alps of sin. What a Himalaya of sin. If it was just my sins, it'd be a mountain big enough. But to think yours and my sins and the countless sins of all mankind when He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Now I understand what John the Baptist was preaching. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. What a cost, what a price. And He could pay it all, the Lamb of God. Here is infinite grace to pardon immeasurable sin. Yes, one man's sin abounded horribly, but the obedience of the Son of God superabounded. Sin abounded in its ruin and in its utterly to destroy humanity. Every woman enters into the jaws of death and to give birth. And every man is weary in his labor as we live under the curse of sin. What's it say? Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shalt that bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That's the curse. It's like my dad's always told me, look, you go to work on the car, it's going to take longer than you thought, it's going to take more money than you thought. You go to redo anything in your house, the sweet wife wants shelves, trust me, it's going to take more. You know why? Life's a hassle. It's part of the curse. Out of the sweat, from the sweat of thy face. And the money is going to be a burden to every man. Do you know why? It's part of the curse. We live under the curse till one day Jesus is going to come, reign out of Jerusalem, and the curse is going to be lifted. But until then, it's a struggle. How come all my husband thinks about his money? It's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. I was in a car wreck, and he didn't even ask me if I did okay. All he wanted to know was, is the car all right? Do you know why? Because the finances are the curse. He bears the weight of the curse in finances. Well, she puts the kids before me. Do you know why? It's part of the curse. A sweet wife has to be taught, don't let the kids come between you and your husband. That has to be taught. Do you know why? Because of the curse. And it's hard. Submission has to be taught. That's what the older ladies in the church teach the younger ladies. Submission. Do you know why? Because she thinks she can do it better than him. And in some cases she can. But you gotta let him make his own mistakes. Because you keep comparing him to your dad. And your dad's lived a long time and you just got him as a sweetie. He's gonna make mistakes. Let him make mistakes. But I know. Pray. Pray. I don't know why. It's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. You see, sin ruined our souls. It cast the crown and glory of manhood to the ground, and all of our tendencies are now perverted because of our sin nature. Now we can rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to redeem us from the curse. We can rejoice because at salvation we're filled up. We are lifted up to a position far higher than what we would have been had in innocence if we had never fallen. If Adam had never sinned and we were still walking around in a globe, you know, that was like the Garden of Eden, you could not have then what you can have now if you're saved. I love this statement. I love this. Think about this. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ found in us a horrible pit and in the miry clay. And He not only lifted us out of it, but He set our feet upon a rock and established our goings. Raised from hell, we aren't taken back to Eden and put in the Garden of Eden, but we're taken now to the throne of God. And like we saw this morning in Ephesians, we're put in heavenly places in Christ. That's your position. Adam never heard the Lord say, you're a joint heir with the only begotten. God says that to every believer that's redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Adam could never have known what it is to be dead and to have his life hid with Christ in God. The Lord Jesus Christ restored more than we lost. We're partakers of His divine nature. You say, why? Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We have more. God chose it to show us His love through our sin. You see, it seemed that sin had abounded beyond measure when the woman was deceived and Adam sinned and despised God. But grace through our Lord Jesus Christ much more abounded. God is so much more honored in the redemption of man than if there had never been a fall. The Lord displayed the majesty of His justice and the glory of His grace in the sacrifice of His dear Son in such a way that the angels and principalities all desired to look into it. It says when Jesus died on the cross, the angels were going, what's He doing? That's why He said, I could have called 10,000 angels. Because they were all going, oh, I think all of heaven was posed just like this. Give us the word. We'll kill them all. I'm not dying for you. I'm dying for those that are getting ready to crucify me. These are the ones I'm dying for. You see, where sin abounded and appeared to dishonor God, grace doth much more abound to the infinite glory of His blessed name. Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Listen closely. Sin abounded by degrading human character. You see, as a sinner against God, man is a wretched being. If you allow a man to do anything he wants without self-control and to go totally unchecked, God gives us a picture of men in these enlightened progressive times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come. For men shall be. And then he's going to make this long list of what we have wonderfully. There's no such thing as evolution in your Bible. Everything goes down.
Amen.
You can always tell when you're on the right road. Man is not getting better and better and better and better. We're getting worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And it says, as we get closer to Jesus coming, more dangerous times are coming because men shall be, what? Lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those. Have you ever seen a generation more stuck on themselves? They're calling this Generation X. Because they don't do anything.
Well, I know how to work the internet.
But you haven't accomplished nothing. I mean, have you ever seen a generation more stuck on iPhone? iPad? iPod?
Well, I love myself. I go to the gym and work on myself so I can look in the mirror and see myself.
Then I go home and read my Facebook page, see what I wrote about myself. Because I absolutely love myself. Because it's all about me. Men shall be. As we get closer to Jesus coming, the dangerous times are going to increase. George Whitefield said, left to himself, man is half beast and half devil. I was talking to one Christian one time. He said, look, you got to know me. He said, I love you. He said, but look, the devil has half of me. Do you understand? He owns, he was trying to say, I'm a stinker. I am a stinker. I like what George Whitefield said. Man is half beast and half devil. You say, are you talking about savages in third world countries? No, I'm talking about the refined and cultured in America as well. If you need proof of the sin of our area, look on the newspapers and listen to the news. How does a woman take her kids and drown them in the bathtub and stack them on the bed like firewood? Drowns her own kids. Look, has any other creature except fallen angels ever become so cruel and so mean and so nasty? What criminals? What tyrants and what monsters sin has made. Look, if you just think that, when I heard that one woman putting her three kids in the back of the car and pushing it into the lake, could a demon do worse? That's demonic.
That isn't, that she wasn't having a bad day. That's demonic. That's sick. And we'll see more of that as we get closer to Jesus coming. You see, now that we've seen what sin has done, now let's look at what the grace of God has done. Under the guiding influence of the Holy Ghost, a gracious man now, when he gets saved, becomes a noble work of God. Once you're rescued and redeemed from that, you are capable of now divine abilities and virtues that could never have been reached before man sinned. An unfallen being cannot hate sin and abhor evil like a saved Christian does. Take a man, say, and let him accept Christ as his Savior who used to be an alcoholic, and when the beer truck drives by, he hates it. I hate that. I hate what it's done. I hate the scars it left in my life. Let a man delivered from pornography say, as far as I past the street, that's a wicked place. He hates it, and he should hate it. And he should hate it. Right here, sin is abounded in causing great sorrow. Sin has turned the world into a veil of tears and a field of blood. Yet, through the sin's existence, grace produces a new joy. Can you just think with me just for a second? Adam never knew the calm, deep joy of repentance when he was innocent. He'd never sinned until he didn't know what it was like. He didn't know. They say the most peaceful feeling in the Christian life comes when you get up off of your knees and you've told God, "I'm sorry." And it was just you and the Lord. "I'm sorry. And Lord, please forgive me." And that clean feeling. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it for a Christian. Have you ever thought of the joy of the father as the prodigal came home? The father cries, "Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." Because of God's abounding grace, God has greater joy in man, and man has greater joy in God. Think of all the places where grace abounded. Listen, when God gave the Ten Commandments at the top of to Moses, God also gave a high priest in the plans for the tabernacle. God said, "Here's my Ten Commandments, but now let me show you, I'm going to make a way, I'm going to make a tabernacle where the sacrifice is made." And God said, "With the law comes the sacrifice." That was where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, the nation of Israel also shows us they rebelled and rebelled and rebelled, and the history of God's chosen people showed us how sin abounded and grace did much more abound. You see, there's the Lord casting away the Jewish people for a while. For a while, sin abounded. When the Lord came to His own, and His own, the Jews received Him not. But God's grace abounded more because the casting away of Israel was the saving of the nations. In Acts 28:28, Paul said, "Be it known unto you therefore that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." You know how come we had the opportunity to get saved? Because Israel rejected their Savior. Now look at what has come of it. Where sin abounded, you say, they should never have done that. I know. But look what made available, because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'm almost done. Do you remember what happened when those who were bidden to the supper began to make excuse and weren't worthy? In Luke 14, don't turn to it, but when Jesus said, "Come, for all things are now ready," and then they all with one consent began to make excuse. In anger, He said, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind." When the Jews wouldn't receive it, God said, "Then go get everybody else." Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God could have said, "That's it." He didn't do that. Praise God. He said, "Go get everybody else." There's God working through the heathen world in the blackest darkness and where sin abounded. Yet grace did much more abound in the Roman Empire as it was filled with Christians as they heard the gospel. They were saved and went about witnessing. Grace abounded more in the martyr's loyalty, in the martyr's consecration and fearlessness as common Christians as they died for the Savior. In those dark times, God made saints out of barbarians. And finally, because sin abounds in our life,
Grace much more abounds. Why would you preach a message like this? Do you know how many Christians I've spoken with that want to quit the Christian life because of their sin? Devil takes, and instead of, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the devil comes and says, you can't be a good Christian. Why don't you just quit? Just quit going to church. Just quit. And what I wanted to tell you this morning is where sin has abounded, if sin is abounding in your life, grace can much more abound. You don't have to quit. That's a lie of the devil. Do you understand? You don't have to quit. Grace can much more abound. Are there sins that stain your conscience? Have you defiled your body with unholy passions? Have you been dishonest? Have you grown hardened to sin because you've done it for so long? Have you laughed at and spoken against those who try to live a holy life? Do you feel you're in a season in your life where you're under, right now, heavy temptation? Are you depressed? Do you feel that you have no hope? Then this morning I'd like to tell you what I've tried to illustrate, where sin is abounding, where it abounded, grace much more abounded, and where sin is abounding now, if it's in your life. Can I just tell you this morning, grace can much more abound if you'll let God. If you'll let God. I wanted to encourage you this morning. The grace of God can abound and triumph over the greatest of any of your sin. Throw down your weapon. Surrender. What Jesus did for you is a holy, eternal work that's broad enough to cover all of your iniquity and conquer all of your sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I hope it's an encouragement to you and a help. Let's pray. Father, please use the truth this morning. Thank you that your grace is so much greater. And Lord, what we have access to is so much more wonderful and full. I just need to ask the question with head bowed and eyes closed. Is there anybody?